Again, my name is Mike Chu, and with all those things, I think the top two things that are actually more honorable for me is, one, I get to be the husband to a beautiful, loving wife named Sophia. I would not be here, honestly, if it wasn't for her. And two, I am part of the Church Leadership Council, and that is all that there is to it. So it is an honor for me to open the scriptures with you again today. I will not ask you to stand up as I read God's word this morning, because we just prayed, so I'm not a believer in double prayer all the time. So, but if you do want to follow along, I would encourage you to bring out a Bible. There are some in front of you. It just happens to be the 1984 translation of the NIV, and that is my heart translation. We'll get into why. Please turn to page 547. I will be reading from Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 15 to 21. This is going to be a little different, however. From verses 15 to 18, we will be using the NIV. But once we go into verse 19, we're going to be using a translation called the Lexham English Bible. I was actually going to provide a personal translation, but when I looked at that translation, I realized it was actually almost the same. So we're going to go with that. The translations will be on the screens behind me. So if you just simply want to follow along and listen, that is an option as well. Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 15 to 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Lord, you understand. Remember me and care for me. Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me, and you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending, and my wound grievous and incurable? You are to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails. From the Lexham English Bible. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, or the Lord, if you turn back, then I will take you back. You will stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you will be as my mouth. They will turn back to you, and you will not turn back to them. And I will make you to this people a wall of fortified bronze, and they will fight against you, but they will not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you, declares Yahweh. And I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the hand of the tyrant. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So our church this summer, if you are new to coming or just checking us out, this summer we have been going through a sermon series called Passages, where various speakers, including myself, have been asked to share our favorite and maybe even life-changing Bible verses with the congregation. It's an opportunity for us as a church to learn more about God, to learn more about the speakers, and to also see how does God and the scripture interact with each other. And so, when Pastor Sharkey asked me to share one of my favorite Bible passages, I was excited and hesitant. Excited because this is something that has been on my mind since I've been 16 years old. A little hesitant because most people don't usually quote from Jeremiah. Unless you're talking about chapter 29, but that's a totally different story. But most people do not usually go to an Old Testament passage as saying, this has been with me since I was a teenager. And so let me explain. I was 15 when I became a Christian. I came to faith at a Chinese heritage church in Boston's Chinatown. And prior to that, I grew up with a hodgepodge of good old Chinese immigrant family values with a dash of good old American values from the 1980s and a lot of confusion of what did it mean to be Chinese and American. It was due to years of prayer from my older sister, Ruth, the friendship of other adults and teenagers that I met at that church, that I began to actually think about Jesus. It ultimately, however, would take a life-threatening moment that I barely survived to finally jolt me into seriously thinking about and considering what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. It would be a few months later, after one crucial question was answered by a mentor at that church, that finally one night, trying to fall asleep in my bed, I just simply started talking to Jesus. And I just simply asked him, whatever little faith and trust I had, would you take that? That was it. I fell asleep, didn't feel any different. It would be months later, as I kept going to church for services, as I went to Friday night fellowships to hang out with other teens, as I did that Bible study with my mentor and other teenage guys, that I slowly began to see changes in my life. The way I thought, the way I talked, the decisions I was making, that it slowly was changing. One afternoon in those first months, my sister, noting how I've been loving going to church, loving hanging out with my mentor and my Bible study guys, she asked me, Mike, when are you going to become a Christian? And without any hesitation, I simply said, and you can imagine a 15-year-old something teenager saying this, I already did. She was floored. And until the last couple of months, I never fully understood why she was so blown away. And it was only because now I realized that it has been it was years of her praying, years of asking those same counselors, those same youth ministers that were reaching out to me, befriending an awkward 15-year-old, that it was an answer to prayer. I didn't understand it as a 15-year-old, but I do now. I do understand now why that decision was a joyful moment for her. Because it was nothing short of a miracle. Because this geeky, awkward, growth spurt Chinese-American teenage guy with super long arms was still trying to understand what it meant to be Chinese and what it meant to be American. Who would have thought that he would make a decision to become a disciple of Jesus? Pretty much every one of my adult counselors came to me and said that. They just didn't think it was going to be happening. And so, you know, I come to you with this story because as a 15-year-old, and if you're new to the faith, this is something that I wasn't told. There are going to be some big learning curves as you grow as a follower of Jesus. Because there are things about culture, our identity, the worldview that we live in, even the assumptions we carried with us since childhood, those things may need to be unlearned. We do not instantly transform into mature disciples of Jesus. Often our immaturity, our selfishness, our pettiness, the drive to self-protect ourselves at the expense of others can burn down relationships and leave a wake of hurt and pain. This was one of the crossroads I faced as a new disciple of Jesus. I realized I had to learn the value of words, how they ought to be used, and the connection they have to an intimate relationship with God. Our passage today examines a moment in the prophet Jeremiah's life when he faced a similar crossroads. Often when we think of Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah, they're often portrayed like this Michelangelo painting. Tired, wearied, old men. What many of us may not realize is that Jeremiah was commissioned by God to be his prophet at around the age of 13. He trained as a prophet, studied the first five books of Moses, likely focusing on Deuteronomy. God and Jeremiah would confirm his acceptance as a prophet 5 years later. Jeremiah began preaching the messages God wanted to deliver to the people of Judah before he was even 20 years old. Jeremiah, we often think of as the weeping prophet. And while this may describe him to many people, we often don't ask, why did he weep? His ministry spanned the final six kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. He witnessed the last vestiges of King David's and King Solomon's nation as it slowly descended from being a sovereign nation to a vassal state to a puppet government and finally to a territory owned by the Babylonian Empire. He watched as Babylon deported his own people three times in 15 years. And unlike many of the prophets from before, who called God's people to repent, to confess, to be loyal to God, so that judgment would not come, the messages that Jeremiah had to deliver was yes, that people need to worship Yahweh. They need to be faithful to the Lord alone. But they, as a nation, have passed a point of no return as a kingdom. They had witnessed the destruction and scattering of their brothers and sisters in northern Israel by the Assyrian Empire. And God, by this point, has initiated the time clock for Judah. Empires were moving. Events were happening. The final kings of Judah, instead of trusting in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they trusted in other gods. Their military power, their political maneuvers, their national alliances, all their human effort was actually solidifying the very destruction that Jeremiah was commanded to tell and warn the people. This is one reason why Jeremiah wept. Another reason is the implication of being God's prophet, something we often don't think about. What does it mean to be God's mouth to the people? Abraham Herschel, probably one of the most brilliant Jewish theologians of the 20th century, said this: "An analysis of prophetic utterances shows that the fundamental experience of the prophet is a fellowship with the feelings of God. He lives not only his personal life, but also the life of God. The prophet hears God's voice and feels his heart. The prophet's inner life was not wholly his own. His emotional situation reflected the divine relation to Israel. Compassion as well as anger. What he felt was not always original with him." The prophet does not see the world from the point of view of political theory. He is a person who sees the world from the point of view of God and sees the world through the eyes of God. Knowing this, here is the final reason why Jeremiah wept. Because he was the prophet of the God who weeps. Let me say that again. Jeremiah, he was the prophet of the God who weeps. Our God wept for what could have been for his people, the lost dreams for his people. In Jeremiah 14, 17, God says this, "Now, Jeremiah, say this to them. Night and day, my eyes overflow with tears. I cannot stop weeping. For my virgin daughter, my precious people, has been struck down and lies mortally wounded." When we come to our passage today, Jeremiah is at a point where the weariness, the strain, the exhaustion of speaking messages that no one wants to hear has finally taken their toll on his soul. The other prophets in the country were making claims that Judah was safe. "Don't worry, the temple is in Jerusalem. God will certainly let not anything happen to us. The temple's here, we're safe, we're fine." And as Pastor Sharkey mentioned a few weeks ago, these same prophets, even after being carried away over to Babylon, kept giving messages like this. And God's response to them is, "I did not send these prophets." Yet they have run with their message. "I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to the people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds." Being a true prophet of God meant Jeremiah was privileged to participate in God's divine counsel. He had a face-to-face relationship with God, and because of that, he could hear what God wanted said. He was tasked to deliver the hard messages from God. Prophets were God's prosecutors who held the people accountable to the covenant. They exposed the abuse of the poor, the apathy towards widows and orphans. The leaders and people cared more about their comfort and power than they did for the broken and hurting. But Jeremiah also represented the people before God in appeals, pleads of mercy. Jeremiah was a man who lived between two worlds, one of which he knew was coming to an end soon. Still, his own people ridiculed and mocked him. He wondered, as he came to God, if God cared. If he knew about his circumstance, if he cared about his struggles, did he even understand his hurt and his fears? Like Job, that we talked about in the beginning of this year in a series called Yelling at God, Jeremiah brings a lament curse, a poem, before God in chapter 15, verses 15 to 18. Jeremiah, like Job, is demonstrating what a disciple of God sometimes looks like. An authentic disciple has an honest relationship with God. He or she is not afraid to tell him honestly how one feels to him. We may ask difficult questions, and we may even say accusations that are uncomfortable. Like Job, Jeremiah talks to the Lord, says his words directly to him, expecting an answer. How do you think God's going to respond? How do you think God would respond if you or me say similar things to him? We read his response in verse 19. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, if you turn back, then I will take you back. You will stand before me. Many English translations, like my favorite NIV, they translate the phrase as if you repent versus if you turn back. And the reason is simple. Repent means turn back. But the problem is, in our modern usage, we tend to load onto it a lot of negative spiritual baggage. The decision to translate the verb repent, it depends on the context. In fact, the Hebrew word appears four times in verse 19. The decision to translate it as repent or to turn back, it may be justified if the topic is about sin, evil, abuse, harm. But many English translators tend to carry this assumption, and so do a lot of commenters. They believe that what Jeremiah had said in verses 15 to 18 was completely improper. It was wrong for him to have said it. How dare he actually talk to God like this? That God is a deceptive brook? What are you doing, Jeremiah? Yet, the research has been building to show that Jeremiah is actually using the same kind of poetry that is found in the book of Job, a lament curse. It's the kind of thing that we would use if we are crying out to a deity, and that cry has to contain our hurt and pain of the crier, and is pleading with the deity because the deity is the only one that can help. It is asking him to do something. And so instead of it being a cry of rebellion and doubt, it is actually an outpouring of grief and pain to the only one that can help. So when God says to Jeremiah, if you turn back, it is not an accusation that he had done a sin, but it is a loving parent who is looking at his or her hurting child and asking them to look up, to look back to the one who loves, to the one who guides, the one who cares. Nowhere later in the book does Jeremiah ever confess or repent that he had sinned, because he didn't. But what he expressed was an open and honest prayer before God our Father. He is afraid. He's hurt. He's hesitant to continue being God's prophet. And God's immediate response to him is, and to those of us who have risked being open and honest with him, is to turn towards him. Look to him. Because authentic disciples have honest relationships with God. When Pastor Ryan last spoke, he talked about the father and the prodigal son. And one of the things he mentioned was that the father was always looking for the wayward son. The father in the story never turned his face away from the child. And likewise, God has not turned away from the prophet Jeremiah. He simply asked Jeremiah to turn towards him, and God is ready to take Jeremiah in. Often it is very easy to turn away from God in the midst of pain. You and I can stop reading our Bibles. We can stop talking and praying to God. We can draw away from brothers and sisters in community. We can turn inward and shut down. When the hardships hit, when a diagnosis is given, when a sibling passes away, when trusted neighbors betray us. And when this happens, when we're serving, obeying, giving our all to God, everything he asked us to be, whether that is as a student, a professional, a significant other, a spouse, a parent, the hurt can press down into our souls. And it is easy to pull away from God, to tuck in, soothe ourselves, turn away from him. And God asks, will you turn back to me? I am ready to take you back anytime, all the time. God then says to Jeremiah, if you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you will be as my mouth. This statement is in parallel to what God first said to Jeremiah. If Jeremiah turns back to face God, God will take him back. If Jeremiah utters noble or precious words, Jeremiah will be God's very mouth. And what are those precious and noble words? They are the same words that God has been giving Jeremiah to deliver the people. The same words that led him to this crossroad. The words are hard to hear, but they are true. The words are difficult to speak, but they cut through the fog that has enveloped Jeremiah's people. In the end, if Jeremiah wants to be God's mouth, wants to speak hard but true things to kings, to neighbors, to family, to friends, then he has to continue to turn towards God. Because an authentic disciple has an honest relationship with God. The final part of verse 19, they will turn back to you, and you will not turn back to them. This is different from the NIV, which translates the Hebrew this way. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. Yet the evidence in the grammar makes this less likely, because both words for turn back are in what we as English speakers would say is the future tense. This is something that will happen, not might happen. God is telling Jeremiah, one day, his people will turn to him, meaning they will listen to him. They will seek wisdom from Jeremiah. They will acknowledge that he was God's prophet, God's mouth to the people. Unfortunately, by the time that would happen, Jeremiah would no longer be with them. He will not be around to turn to them. Until the day comes when the people of Judah will turn back to Jeremiah's words, God does promise Jeremiah this, that he will persevere and survive. God addressed Jeremiah's fears and worries. He will complete his task as a prophet. From extra biblical materials we have, it appears Jeremiah was spared from the deportations and lived out his final days in Egypt. For you and I, we will all have moments that will test our resolve as authentic disciples. We will be tempted to turn away, to slowly become less honest with ourselves and with God. We certainly have Jeremiah's example to challenge and encourage us. And yet we follow one who is even better than Jeremiah. What is the Sunday school answer? Jesus, thank you. Before his trial and crucifixion, Jesus told his closest friends, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. And when he does pray, the honest relationship he has with the Father is on full display. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Throughout this whole ordeal, Jesus was the mouth of the Father. He spoke the truth, even when it was hard to hear. He said this to Peter, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. He spoke difficult words, but they provide clarity for how we ought to live as disciples. Despite people who were literally hurting him at that very moment, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Whenever we come to our crossroads, like Jeremiah did, like Jesus did, let us follow their examples in what it means to be authentic lovers of our God. To be an authentic disciple is to have an honest relationship with God. Only then will we know him, represent him, tell others about him, because our God is always ready to take us back if we are willing to turn back. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God that always is ready to say, "Turn back." Because you have never turned away from us. You are ready to take us back in. You have always been ready to restore us. You have always desired for your people to be what you have dreamed them to be. We thank you that your Son came to rescue us. We thank you that your Son came to live the life we can never live. We thank you that your Son came to deliver a people into freedom, into life, into relationship with you. Jeremiah was honest with you, and so was your Son. Lord, give us the courage to be as honest as it needs to be in the times of pain, in the times of joy, that we would always be reminded to turn our faces towards you. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.